So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we're going to start a shorter series. That's what I said about Colossians too, and we're still in Colossians. But we're going to start a shorter series in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, and for the next several weeks, go through this wonderful chapter. This is an important chapter. They're all important in Scripture, but one that really gives encouragement in light of struggles of life and discouragements of life and discontentment and even honestly in doubts and fears and unbeliefs that even we as believers can still struggle with. Yeah. And this chapter is here for that purpose of helping us to endure and to persevere in the faith. This whole book of Hebrews is written for that particular reason. We're not exactly sure who the author of Hebrews is, but we do know that this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit to whoever the human author was, whether it was Paul or Barnabas or Apollos or whoever else, that we know that this wonderful book finds itself in our Bibles for a purpose that God has for us. This really was, in some ways, a long exposition or sermon thinking about the ways of the Old Testament and thinking about how these New Testament believers who were of Jewish ethnicity had come to know Christ, and the author, the original author, was reminding them that Christ is greater than all of those things of the Old Testament. If you... This past Sunday, if you remember in Colossians, I was talking about verse 16 of chapter 2. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These things, which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to remind these believers, that Christ is the one that all the Old Testament people were longing for and looking towards. And he's saying he's been here, he's come, he's lived, he's died, he's been resurrected. And now he's saying you're tempted to go back to the ways of the Old Testament, go back to the shadows rather than to the substance. And he says, look to Christ. He is better. He is greater. He has fulfilled all of those things. And then in chapter 10, right before we get to where we're at, he's reminding them to hold fast and to hold firm, because through this, part of the reason that their faith in some ways is being tempted to waver is because of persecution, because of sufferings that they were experiencing because of their faith in Christ. This is a common theme throughout the New Testament, is persecution for faith in Christ. And the author of Hebrews is reminding them that even if you're persecuted, Christ is worth being persecuted for. The book of Revelation, all through that book, is giving comfort to those who were losing their lives for the word, the testimony of the word of God and who Christ is. And so here in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to look at verse 32, the author says this: "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." He's saying that you've experienced the fulfillment of these promises in Christ. He says, "Therefore," verse 35, "do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." He's saying, don't throw away your faith. Don't lose hope. Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And the author of Hebrews is reminding us it's always been salvation has always come, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, today, by faith, through faith in God and His promises, and specifically Christ. And then in verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." And he's saying, keep on keeping on. Hold on to the promises of Scripture and to the promises of God. And then he begins this beautiful chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 1. He's going to begin to expound upon what he's just said about faith. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And that'll be our text for tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, as we look at faith and really creation in some ways. But I do want you to see where we're going over the next several weeks. So we're going to look at really what faith is, characteristics of faith tonight in verses 1 through 3. Next week, we'll look at verses 4 through 7. We'll look at the faith of Abel and the faith of Enoch and the faith of Noah. And then we'll take a couple of weeks and look at verses 8 through 22, and we'll look at the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then in verses 23 through 29, we'll look at the faith of Moses and how God worked in his life to and the people's of Israel's life as well. And then verses 30 through 40, we're going to look at the faith of other Old Testament saints, where the author of Hebrews kind of says that I could go on and on and on, but let me sum up some of this for you. And then finally, we're going to take 1 week and look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, looking at Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to keep running with endurance. And so we're going to be in here about 6 weeks, Lord willing, but I pray that through all of this, our own faith in God will be strengthened. This is not just we got to fill 6 weeks on Wednesday nights. This is something that's really, I believe, important for each of us, and it is God's Word, so it is beneficial to us as God's people. And so tonight we're going to see three things in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. We're going to see the characteristic of faith. We're going to see the witness of faith and the test of faith. And all each one of those points finds itself in each verse. And so Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the characteristic of faith. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, this is not necessarily a theological definition of what faith is. The author of Hebrews is not trying to give us an all-encompassing understanding of faith, but what he's trying to do is help us to understand how it is faith worked from the perspective of these Old Testament saints, and how it is that we too can work faith out in our lives. And he does so by letting us know two aspects of what faith is. He says, "Now, given what we've heard back in chapter 10 about enduring and pressing on, keeping on," he says, "now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." It's the assurance or the confidence. It means that word there, assurance and confidence, means a standing firm or standing hold of something. And really what he's saying, you're standing hold of the things hope for. And so a couple of pastors I read preparing for this, I thought really summed a lot of this up. So I wanted to read some of this to you. There was a pastor in the last century, A.W. Pink, and he says this: "Faith provides a firm standing ground while I await the fulfillment of God's promises." He's saying, so that's what these Old Testament saints were doing. They were awaiting the promises of God to be fulfilled. He says, "Faith furnishes my heart with a sure support during the interval, during the waiting period, faith is what keeps me going and keeps my heart secure in the Lord. Faith believes God and relies upon His truthfulness. And then he says, as it does so, the heart is anchored and remains steady. No matter how fierce the storm, nor how protracted the seasons of waiting. So he's saying, no matter what life brings, if our faith is in the Lord and knowing that He is faithful and true, then we're secure. We are secure in Him. Another author, Pastor Sinclair Ferguson, says this: faith isn't a blind leap in the dark. Faith is holding on to the promises of Scripture and knowing that they are as good as fulfilled for us, for one simple reason, that they are God's promises to us. So when God spoke to Noah, when God spoke to Abraham, when He spoke to Moses, when He spoke to David, those Old Testament saints have faith in those promises because of who they came from. He shares that, pastor shares a story, and I didn't write it down, so I hope I can remember all of it. But he shared this story of a father hearing his younger son, 5 or 6 years old, crying out in the night. And he goes into his bedroom and says, "What's the matter?" And he says, "Well, I heard that all the other kids in the neighborhood are getting bicycles this year for their birthdays, and I'm so worried that I'm not going to get a bicycle for my birthday." And he says, "Son, go to sleep. I guarantee that you will get a bicycle for your birthday this year." And he leaves, and he comes back in just a minute or so later, and the kid's asleep. He's been up crying for a long time, and all of a sudden he's asleep. And he says, why? Because his son trusts in the word of his father. And in a greater way, we can rest assured when God makes promises according to Scripture, we can trust and we can rest assured that they're as good as fulfilled. So looking ahead for us, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a few moments, but we know that Christ is going to return. That's one of the last things we're waiting on. We've seen, if you take your Bibles, we've seen a lot of these promises fulfilled, and there are some that we're still waiting on, but that one is as good as done, even though it hasn't happened, because we can see all the other promises that God has made has happened, and we trust in Him. One other quote, and then I want to tie those three together. This comes from John MacArthur, a pastor out in California. He's speaking about the Old Testament believers. He said, "They did not have a great deal of specific light by the New Testament standards, but they knew that it was God's light." And he says, "And they put their full trust and hope in it." And why? Because it was God's light. So all three of these quotes, they have several things in common, and it's that their trust was in the Lord. So let's take the last 5 or 6 weeks that we've looked at studying our Christian beliefs. We have studied the doctrine of God for a purpose, so that we can know Him more, and so that knowledge would take shape in our heart, so that we could love Him and trust Him more. We have seen that God is good. We've seen that God is loving. We've seen that God is sovereign, that God is eternal, that God is faithful to His promises and to His people. And because of that knowledge, we as His children can believe and trust in Him. We can know that He is good. And so that's what this, going back to Hebrews 11, verse 1, is saying here, that our faith is the assurance of the things hope for. That happened back then, and it still is happening now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, going back to the previous chapter, the author says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful." So why is it that that faith is the assurance of things hoped for? Because the one that's made those promises is faithful. God is faithful in all things and always. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, even when we don't understand the purposes, and even when it seems dim and seems dark, we know that God is moving, God is working, God has a plan and a purpose. Thinking about applying this for just a moment, when we talk about faith as the assurance of things hoped for, and we talk about the promises of God and thinking about them, and we have to ask ourselves, does our life reflect that? It's easy to say, oh, we trust God and we believe in God, but does it actually play out in our lives? One thought about that is, when we say that we are living in dependence upon God each and every day, and I came across this as I was thinking about this application this week, and I felt really convicted about this, so I don't know if y'all will, but thinking about God who is always faithful, and we pray to Him because we're showing our dependence upon Him, and we know that He, all things are in His hands, and yet, no matter what, I'm still going to go to bed tonight, I'm going to worry a little bit. I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to worry some more, and I'm going to have fears about the future. I'm going to have anxiety about the future. And why? It's because we're still, even though we have faith, our faith is still not made sight yet. We're still struggling. We're still growing in that. But the more we know God and the more we see God work in our lives, the more that we can trust Him. But I say that because we do need to learn to depend on God. But we are still going to, we're still going to have those doubts and those fears and those struggles. But we always have to remind ourselves, God is always, always faithful. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And then he continues, it's the conviction of things not seen, or the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is really taking these unseen realities and promises of God and putting their hope in them. So we're not going to walk through all of Hebrews 11 tonight, but let me just show you a couple of examples of how the author of Hebrews is going to begin to play that out. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So God told Noah, I'm going to judge the world because of its wickedness. You need to build an ark. And guess what? There's not a lot of water where Noah was building this ark. And so he hasn't seen the judgment of God. He hasn't seen the rain come yet. But he all he knows is God of the universe has spoken to him and has told him to do this, and he has faith enough in who God is to be able to listen and to do that and to build this ark for when that time comes. And it takes decades and decades and decades to build this ark, and yet he had faith. Verse 8 of chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, but to a place he had not yet seen yet. When I knew that my application and resume was here, had been sent to Lowry's even before I had an interview, me and Stacy drove by the church on the way to see her family one day because we wanted to see where we could potentially be going. Abraham did not have that luxury. He had to say, Lord, I'm gonna go. And he did so without seeing. It's this conviction of things not seen. Look at verse 13. All of these, he's thinking back to Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were hearing promises of God that they would not see fulfilled in their own lifetimes and even in their own children's lifetimes and some generations after that. And yet they had faith in the Lord that He was going to do what He said He would do. They had this conviction of things not even seen because of who the one that made those promises is which is God. In thinking about that for us, one of my favorite verses is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says this, "Though you have not seen him," speaking of Christ, "you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." He was talking to that generation that had come to know Christ after Christ had went back to the right hand of the Father. And now he's saying, you haven't seen Christ, but you have faith and believe in him. And this is true for us. This is a verse that we should know, and we should remember that though we have not seen him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him. And why? Because of the word of God. Because God's word has told us who Christ is, and that Christ is real, and that he can be trusted. And we though we don't see him, we believe. You think back to the story of Thomas at the end of John's gospel, where the disciples, Jesus had appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't with them. And they began to tell Thomas what had happened, that Jesus had appeared. And verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" There are people like that today that are just like Thomas. "Unless I can see the Lord Jesus with my eyes, I am not going to believe in him. Unless I can see a miracle, God write something in the sky, I'm not going to believe. Unless the Lord brings back a loved one, unless the Lord miraculously heals a loved one, in all of these tests against God, I will not believe." And then it says here, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your fingers and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it to my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." His eyes were opened in that moment to see who Christ was. Jesus responds and says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Now, I still do believe Thomas was a believer. I think he went and took the gospel and then continued to live out that life. But Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who believe in me without seeing. And then right after that, in John's gospel, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in that believing you may have life in his name." John said, "That's the purpose I wrote this gospel, so that you would know who Christ is. And in, even though you do not see him, you hear the word of God and you believe, because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God, the word of Christ." And so that's what Hebrews is saying right here. It's the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. And yet we trust and believe in God because of his promises that he has made. One other thought we just need to consider for just a moment before we move on to the next verse is that oftentimes we think, well, why is it that all people just don't have the eyes to see and the faith to see? And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 gives us that answer. Paul says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He's saying, unless you have the Spirit of God, unless God has opened your eyes to see, you can't believe. And that's something we say often, and it's a reminder that of exactly why the world is the way it is. It's because they are blind in their sin, and they are dead in their sin. And unless the Spirit gives them a new heart and opens their eyes to the truth, to see the beauty of who Christ is, they will remain in their sin and they will still be in that state in which they are. But that's something we struggle with, but we have to understand that faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is a gift of God. The faith of this Old Testament saints, the faith of those in the New Testament, the faith that we have today, it's a gift of God. It's not something, even faith, if we're not careful, we can make it a work by saying you have to have faith, and we do, but we have to remember it's God who gives us the gift of faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and faith is what God gives us to see the truth of who Christ is. So that's the characteristics in some ways of faith. And then in verse 2, he says this. He gives us the witness of faith. And this will be expounded upon the rest of the chapter. But by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. By it, the men of old gained approval. And what he means by this is he's saying with the assurance that they had and the conviction that they had, which is faith, they gained approval. And what is that approval? It's eternal approval. It's approval to be able to go to God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You can't go to God unless you believe in God. And that's what happened. That's what this verse here in chapter 11, verse 2 is saying, that these men of old, they had gained approval to be able to approach God and to be there with God. And again, just mentioning that for just a moment tonight, because that's what we're going to spend the next several weeks on, looking at their faith and looking at how it worked out in their lives and how they clung to the promises of God and held on to them in order to be approved, if you will, by God and have eternal life in Him. The last thing I want us to see tonight is really the test of faith. And this is in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, this is interesting because this right here is telling us that there is a particular worldview that we must have as believers in this world. Meaning that we have to believe that this world was not just a cosmic accident, or it didn't just happen about, but it was God ordained that this world is here now. That this world was created and was created for a purpose and by an all-knowing God who has a purpose for this world. So we have faith in Christ for salvation and his life and death and resurrection, but faith is also in Christ, who is the maker of all things. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that for all things were made by him and for him and through him and for him. And so this verse right here is saying faith is understanding that God has created everything. So a couple of notes for us. Verse 3, faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which is not made out of things which are visible. What he's saying is faith understands that out of nothing, God created everything. That takes faith because it's hard to fathom, because we can't understand nothing. We can't understand when there was a time before there was, we can't understand before time, we can't understand before matter and space and everything else, but according to God's word, there was such a time when it was, according to Genesis 1, in the beginning God. And then God purposed and planned, created the heavens and the earth. So we, by faith, trust that there was a time when there was nothing, but God took nothing and created everything. But there are plenty of people in the world that doubt that today. And unfortunately, the ways of the world have even infected the minds of unbelievers with this, to where they try to take the things of science, and I'm not saying all things of science are bad, but you take things like evolution, and they become convinced of that, and try to reconcile that with the Word of God, and you just cannot do that. It just is impossible to take and have evolution and God as the creator. It was out of nothing that God created everything. A second aspect of this is that we believe that by faith, everything was created by the Word of God. That's what he says right here. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There wasn't a hesitation. It happened. Why? Because God, the all-powerful, mighty, sovereign one of the universe, spoke, and it happened. And God spoke everything into existence. And that's what we believe. That's what we as believers, if we want to uphold the Word of God, we have to believe that. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 says this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So this is not just the author of Hebrews making this up. He looks back to Genesis. He looks back to the book of Psalms. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So God, who is the author of all things, has created the world by the power of his word. And so therefore, God, who spoke all things into the existence by the power of his word, means that we can trust his written word as well. We can trust the testimony of his word that was by the Spirit inspired and given to us. And even the book of Hebrews tells us that God spoke. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, in whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And John tells us that that Son is the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word became God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And so God is powerful enough to speak all things into creation by his Word. Therefore, we, in faith, trust what he has given to us and written to us in order for us to know him. One other aspect of this, in chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This means that by faith we believe that the world is God's. The whole world is God's. Psalm chapter 24 says this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, or the fullness there of the world and all those who dwell in it. And so we believe that not only did God just create the world, but this actually is his world. This is his world, and he is working out his plans and purposes for this world. This is what we've been studying in our Christian beliefs class, that God has a plan and a purpose for all things and for history and everything else, and it belongs to him. And we who have been created in his image and who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and are being conformed to the image of Christ, we therefore, our lives belong to him on this world. And we also believe by faith that one day that this world will be purified and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth that we will live on. And those are some of those future promises that we hold on to today. Because those that time with the new heavens and the new earth will be a time where we will see God in all of His glory, because we'll see Christ. We will see our Savior face to face, and our faith will be turned to sight, and there will be no longer sin and sorrow and struggles and death. And we hold on to those promises. It's those promises of the future that help us for today. And it's those fulfilled promises of the past, according to Scripture, that help us to have faith in the present for today. And so we have much to learn from these saints of the Old Testament. One other thought, just a warning for us. As I was preparing, I came across this quote by a missionary. He says this about this passage: "The visible world is to man his great temptation to forget God." So by faith, we believe that God created the world, but we also have to be careful to understand that this world is very tempting for us to see and to keep our focus on the things of this world rather than the things of God. This Sunday, I'll go ahead and let you know, we're going to continue in Colossians. And we'll still apply it to Mother's Day, don't worry. But we're going to continue in Colossians, and I'll just read you the passage that I'm going to preach Sunday. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory." We see these past promises fulfilled in this passage, and we also see future promises. When Christ comes again, we will be with Him. But until then, Paul says, set your mind on things above and not the things of this earth. Amen. And we need that. We need to remember that each and every day. So we have faith in God while we live here, as he said in Hebrews chapter 11, as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the rest of those saints, and even us today, we are strangers and exiles. This world is not our home. And yet, it's so tempting to look and to forget to have eyes of faith on the future and on God and on Christ even now, and get caught up with the things of this world. And so, and that's what the Hebrews were doing here in this letter, in this book. They were taking their eyes off of Christ and putting it back on the rules and regulations of the law, putting it back on the things of this world, putting it on the sufferings and the persecutions that they were facing, putting it on the things of this world rather than Christ. And the author of Hebrews says, keep your eyes focused on Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to keep our eyes upon Christ. And if we continue to do that, we will continue to please God, to know God, and honor Him. And that's my prayer for each of us. That's my prayer for this church. I said it last Sunday. I'll say it as long as I have breath, that this is not just an individual life, that we do this together. You look at here in chapter 11 and you get to chapter 12, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," the great cloud of witnesses of the Old Testament saints, but we also have one another to remind us when our faith is wavering, to remember Christ, to remember the promises of God, and that we get to do this together. So let's continue to seek to know God in the faith that He has given us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this passage and thankful for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word in our lives and in our hearts to trust You, Father. Lord, we pray as we look back to Your fulfilled promises that our faith in You will be strengthened, knowing that You are the one who has promised and You are faithful, Father. And Lord, as we long for the fulfillment of other promises, Father, for the return of Christ and the vanquishing of evil and the making all things right, Father, to see Christ face to face, Father, we long for that day, and we have the assurance of those things that are hoped for, Father, and the conviction of those things yet unseen. But Lord, we know that they are true. Your word tells us they are true, and they will come to fulfillment one day. So, Father, help us to endure, help us to persevere, help us to keep the faith as we seek to live our lives on this earth, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.